move into this chapter. You've blessed us already and looking at so much about your perspective of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, he came to reveal you. And so we have this unique privilege of being able to say Abba, being able to say Father, because of what we know of him and what your Spirit has taught us through him about yourself. And we are amazed that the Creator of the universe would have a relationship to us. But we can't help but say thanks. We appreciate it so much, though sometimes we don't behave like we appreciate you like we should. We're grateful that when we stop and think, it makes a difference. And it makes a difference in how we look at things. This world isn't nice. And you are a good God. And when we get our attention where it needs to be, we look forward to you're using us here until you take us home. And then we look forward to an eternity with you, and especially with the Son. May you bless in this time of study. We're grateful for it. In Christ's name, amen. So, today we continue our studies in Christology. And I say it that way because when we look at Hebrews, we've already determined that we have so much of Jesus Christ in the pages of this this little book, not little, it's a long book. But in these 13 chapters, there is so much Christ from verse 1 to the end of chapter 13. And so we gather with that intention of glorifying him. I'm always reminded of, I wanted so bad to preach Hebrews early. It was a bit of a challenge to preach Hebrews early. And in my first pastorate, I anticipated doing some Hebrews. I knew I couldn't preach the book because of the time used, and I wasn't aware as to where the group of saints there were as to teaching some of the more detailed material out of Hebrews. Furthermore, I had to learn a lot yet. And so what happened, I did the first series I did in Hebrews was just a series on the titles of Christ and the revelation of Christ in the book of Hebrews. And I remember that series because I think God used that to draw me closer to my Savior in such a way that it was, to me, I'm going to use the word magnificent, to see the aspects of it and to see by titles and names given to him that he's awesome. And that's what, and then so I just went through titles. And I don't remember how many messages we had. I probably could dig out the notes in that, but I remember. But already when we realize Jesus Christ is supreme, And we've already seen in chapters 1 and 2 that Jesus Christ is supreme over angels. And in that case, he's called the Son. And that is an eternal title. The Son, the second person, is superior to angels, though he was took on a human nature, which made him a little lower than the angels. So when we understand that, we've already kind of touched it, the fact that he is superior to Abraham. We've seen he took on the seed of Abraham, which meant he took on a human nature. He took on a Hebrew nature. And he is supreme to Abraham. And that theme carries down through the book of Hebrews several times in several different ways. And it becomes important to us when we relate to the Melchizedekian priesthood, of which we are a part. And because Abraham offered tithes of the spoil to Abraham, have demonstrated that Christ in his order of priesthood and who he is was superior to Abraham. There are other ways that works in here too, in the matter. Today we're going to see a reference to Jesus Christ's relationship to Moses. Moshe Rabbeinu. I read these. Moshe is the word Moses. Rabbeinu, you can hear rabbi in that. Nu in the end. This says Moshe our rabbi. Is when the Jews use that term, and I've probably read that 3 or 4 times this week in some of the things I've been reading. And it's really interesting. He is above Moses. And I'm going to come back. I wasn't going to do this, and I thought about it. Well, let's just go ahead and look at 3. I want to focus. We'll be back here on it. We have it in verse 2. It says, Moses was faithful in all of his house. See that in preposition? He was in the house. Some like to translate oikos, the word house, is household. But he was in the house. Then you go down to verse 5, and Moses was faithful in all of his house. He's in his house. You look at verse 6, and what do we see? But Christ was a son over his house. The difference between in and over, prepositions make a difference. And we will be talking about that when we get down into that. We're kind of chopping this in parts. It's hard to do this passage without carrying clear down through the context, but we're going to try to do this a little differently in that matter. So he's made a little lower than the angels. The best part of it is he shares with us one thing. Remember, he calls us brothers because we're in Christ. We're in that one thing, the body. Remember we talked about that, how important that neuter body is. That soma is our word. And then today, and that's one reason I wanted to read down to 14, says we are made partakers of the Christ. Now, the word partaker occurs in verse 1 and in verse 14. We are partakers of the heavenly calling in verse 1. In verse 14, we're partakers of the Christ. And that's important. If we don't see that article, we're in trouble. In that, it's referring to the body. It's throughout this as an undercurrent throughout the text of Hebrews. This thing of being in Christ and how it works. When we get to that priesthood, it doesn't use in Christ, but he's talking all about things that are in Christ in that. And I'm almost embarrassed when I get into the priesthood material in Hebrews, because I probably could have had some fun writing another couple hundred pages out of Hebrews than what we did. That book is way too big already, almost, on it. So, anyway, that's where we've been. But now we're coming and we've seen him as, remember, he became a high priest. We looked at it in chapter 2. In chapter 2, it says I'm looking right at it with my finger over it. Verse 17 says, wherefore, in all things it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren. This is the other aspect of that brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, a reliable high priest. In all things that pertain to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so here he was a high priest. We saw that happened. We worked on it last week, or 2 weeks ago, that he was made high priest in his ascension, and really very technically in what we call theologically his session. That is when he was seated. He ascended, went through the heavens, went beyond the heavens, and then was seated on the throne. He demonstrated that he had lost none of his deity through incarnation, and so he was able to be seated at the right hand of the Father in a human nature, whereas he had always been involved there in his divine nature. And so that's what we've talked about. And in there at the right hand, he is our heavenly high priest in the Holy of Holies. He didn't go in once a year. He didn't go in on Yom Kippur. He went into the heavenly Holy of Holies where his blood was. And we'll be looking at that a little later in Hebrews. But he goes in there. He's there permanently in the realm of his human nature. And again, don't forget he's God. So he's got to have a divine nature and a human nature. And his divine nature, he's still everywhere at the same time, shares it and hears in the same essence. And so it's a special blessing when we understand that as we relate to him. Now, it's interesting. We run into the word high priest in 17 of chapter 2. Now, I want you to take a look, and I don't know, I didn't check the versions. Lots of times I will do that. I'll throw 20 versions down and look at the way they do things. But in the King James, in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your confession, Christ Jesus." Now, in the King James Version, you have the word apostle capitalized, and you have high priest capitalized. Now, I don't know, like I said, I didn't double check the versions. The interlinear does not capitalize them, but that doesn't mean much. When I say it doesn't mean much, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. And so it's not predictable as to what the translator did, like Marshall's, it's hard to say. But when you have the capitals, all of a sudden you see those capitals and you can put them then on a list of titles for the second person. By the capitals, you're saying that this is a name. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And that is, I do not believe they should be capitalized for a reason. And I think, I mean, to me, it's kind of, it's not a name, but it's a function. Okay, and you'll see the word function down in the notes as we move on into it. So he took on what? He took on a human nature so he could function as a man. And these functions directly affect those who would be believers after his cross work. And we become those who are called partakers of a heavenly calling. And you can see that the word partakers is the same word we have in verse 14. And we'll talk about that shortly. And so these functions that he has demonstrate his superiority to Moses. It would be an interesting endeavor to pursue the word apostle and high priest and compare them to Moses. Moses was a Levite, but he was not a priest. He was a Levite, but not a priest. The priests were his brother Aaron and Aaron's sons. So he was not a high priest. And Moses was dependent upon his brother Aaron. And I've often wondered when God said, okay, Aaron's going to be your mouthpiece. If he wasn't making Aaron have this role as high priest that Moses may have possibly had. But Moses was trying to cop out on it. And Aaron stood to the front and they worked together as a team of a sort. But Aaron was the one ultimately when it was done. And they were traveling. Aaron was the one that went into the Holy of Holies. It was not Moses. At Mount Sinai, he had access to the tent of meeting, which was the tabernacle. Later, when it was constructed, there was some tent in which he was able to meet and the elders that were selected. And so it's kind of interesting when we understand that. And so Christ is seen as superior in the matter of being a high priest, but he is superior in being an apostle. And when we understand that, it's going to, I mean, his journey is interesting. He is not an apostle exactly. I mean, we need to understand definition, and we're going to look at that. And when we look at this, he, because of who he is, there's this house, and the one who creates that house is God, and Moses is in it, but Jesus Christ as God the Son is over it. And that's the difference. The one who created is God. And it's interesting how when you look down this context, when you have, it says God builds it in this matter, and it uses the concept of Son in here. So titles make a difference on it. So we're headed in. So let's start. Wherefore, that means it's attached to the previous context. That means it's attached to where we were last week. We have a merciful and faithful high priest. When we are in trouble, he is there to go to bat for us. He's the one who stands as our divine intercessor. And so when we understand he is there, even though we may sin, and when we sin, and when the accuser of the brethren accuse the brethren or the sister of their sin and takes it to the in your face, God, Jesus Christ is always there to say, I paid for this. It's done. It's settled. It's okay. Even though they are frail human beings, I took care of it. And that's really important when we understand it. So he is merciful. Now, I define mercy as that is that response of God to that which is a result of sin in some way. Either a specific act of sin. I mean, there is mercy that is shown on people who have suffered because of the acts of other people's sin. God's mercy is often involved in certain elements of physical suffering. I had some interesting discussion yesterday because, when you get together with gray heads or bald heads, you end up talking a little bit about the body. And this wasn't a believer. Well, I shouldn't say he was a believer. At least we talked a little about this wasn't at that meeting. I had a stop on the way home. And this guy, he was 61 years old. And I sometimes will float things just to see if anybody understands. And he was talking about how his body wasn't functioning like it should, and he was having problems with his body. And I said, I guess you can blame Adam for that. And he didn't have any idea what I was trying to say. Yet at the other, I said that to somebody, and they stopped a minute and they said, yeah, you're right. And it's because of the fall that these things are this way on it. You know, it's not fun to be dying. How? What do they say? You know, I've been dying almost 70 years because we start dying quick. These cells are dying and recycling, and I don't know whether I'm thankful for that or not. I mean, I know every day is another day closer home. And so I always am reminded, and it's kind of embedded in my mind. We had the principal that was at Bethel Christian Academy when I was there for, let's see, he was there 5 years. Fine man. And if somebody asked him how he was doing, he would say, never better. And that was always perfect. And I've thought about it often, and I sometimes will say that. I'll say, never better. And then somebody came by and asked, you know, how are you doing? I'd say, never better, when we were walking one day. And I said, just another day closer to heaven. And, I'm looking at trying to read some body language, and, I wasn't sure what message was conveyed, in it, but it's never better when we're closer to heaven. But mercy deals with the results of some of the sin issues that take place. Grace is just plain flat out unmerited favor. They are not the same. They're not synonyms, in that matter. Then he's a faithful high priest. The word faithful is pistos, and we looked at it last week. And the reason I'm back here is because we're going to see it again. He is absolutely reliable, 100% reliable as our high priest. It's nice to have a divine, a priest that has a divine nature that confirms that as a divine person, that he is absolutely reliable. Okay. This is not one of those stingers, but it's a distraction. Okay. Did I see, was there one up on that camera? I'm looking at Cheryl over there waving the bulletin, and that wasn't a semaphore. That was, oh. Anyway, I don't know. As the way the winter's been, I can't believe those old elm beetles are still kicking. In that matter. So anyway, we looked at that in the background. We saw last week that he was a propitiatory. A propitiatory, and the AV translates it inaccurately when they translate it. I'm looking at the wrong side. Reconciliation. It is not reconciliation. It is a different word. And in that case, last week, and I mentioned it, that most translations get it right. I mean, they translate a propitiation in that matter. And it's just, I'm not quite sure that I understand why the AV did it the way they did. I have an idea because of the tying, they're trying to tie an iota with an epsilon with the word for mercy. But I'm not sure. But that's a place of satisfaction. He's his place of satisfaction. And we know in verse 18 of the previous chapter, he is there to be a helper for those who are being tempted, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, and we will be there in chapter 4 a little later. And so he begins in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren." Literally, it's holy ones, brethren. Put the order differently. Brothers, holy ones. Hagioi is an agreement with number in relationship to brothers. Holy ones. You do not stand before the Lord as holy by any virtue of your own. Your holiness, my holiness, is all there by my position in Christ. And that position involves sanctification, which means you're counted to be holy. It's imputed. This whole idea of God counting us to be holy, we should behave as holy ones. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's the other side. That's using the possession of sanctification. And so we are called holy brethren. This doesn't mean we're a bunch of monks that live in some monastery in some gully in Israel. I would love to do a tour over there of the monasteries in the Judean desert. Just because it would be interesting. It would be of no benefit spiritually at all. Unless I had a chance to talk to them and give them the gospel. In that matter, you've got all kinds of monasteries over there, and some of them are very intriguing. That's why I like Bernard Clairvaux's "Art Thou Weary, Art Thou Languid, Art Thou Sore Distressed? Come to me, saith one, and be at rest." And that hymn was written as a picture of a monk in a monastery looking at a traveler coming to the monastery to try to find rest. So it's a very interesting song. But here we are, holy brethren. Ladies, you're brethren. Guys, we're brethren. And in this case, we're brothers by birth. By birth, by spiritual birth, by regeneration. And so we are called holy ones that are set apart brethren, and brethren's brethren. Yeah, that sounds good, brethren's. Somebody used some language like that yesterday, and I thought, okay. And so we have an identification situation where he says we are partakers with the heavenly calling. You have calling, heavenly, partakers. Now let's go to partakers because that's the way to understand. Partaker is a preposition, meta, in front of the word to have. The idea of having something with someone else. Meta, it's not soon here. It's meta. That's the same form. It's going to be in 14. We have something together. And I try to be real careful not to say we have something in common. We do. But meta isn't the soon word. It isn't as intimate and as close. But we possess some common things that are probably should be considered closer than we let them be. We are ones who have together this heavenly calling. The heavenly calling is, the word call is a call to salvation. When you realize that when you were called to salvation, God gave you a free ticket to his plan in the decree with eternal salvation. So we possess this call to salvation. In other words, we have a common salvation. It is a possession. It's hard for me to understand why so many people have so much trouble with the matter of security. And to talk to people about security is an interesting issue. I think about it rather often because I do have some contacts with those who I know do not believe in security. And they theologically just don't. And it's sad because I would like to communicate with some of those a little bit more extensively. We have family members. And I love them dearly. These cousins are some of the best people that you'd ever want to meet. I mean, they're sincere, but they're so concerned about losing their salvation on it. I have a cousin that's pretty close to me in age. He's got the best heart. He wants to see people come to the Lord. He wants to see, to do what's pleasing to God. And he's got a nice set of bootstraps. I think they're even carved. And you couldn't ask for a better heart in that matter. But he has no assurance because he doesn't believe in security on it. And one of the interesting thoughts, these are not the same pews, but right there in the second pew was a young man, 90s, probably, when did he die? About 93 years old when he was sitting there. And he said he didn't believe in eternal security. Up front. And I would talk to him and give him scripture, try to help him out. I thought, you know, when you're that old, you better have some sense of security. Well, you know what he said? He said, I can't lose my salvation, but somebody can. And so, he was so confident he wasn't going to lose his salvation. Ironically, I was never clean. I never did hear him give me the gospel cleanly. And I talked to him a long time. He considered me a friend. I considered him a friend in that matter. But this matter of calling to salvation is a certain thing. You have an absolute ticket. You can't lose that ticket, as it were. It's something that is there because God called you to salvation. And that's important. And it's called heavenly. The word heavenly here is Pauline. You know, I've said there are lots of little hints at Paul. This is epuranois, which is a word that he uses in Ephesians several times. In fact, our friend Harry A. Ironside titled his commentary on Ephesians, In the Heavenlies, and it's all built on this same word. And literally is up on heaven. It's a little strong, it's a strengthened form. And so we have this heavenly calling, and it's used adjectively here. So we have a place prepared. I always like the Philippians 3:20 passage where, I guess the right verse, I'll get in my head. You know, our politics is in what? Heavens. It's not after Aronois, but it's the regular heavens. Plural. I love that plural. I know my citizenship is going to be in, yeah, if I was called to go home right now, I would be in the third heaven, and my citizenship is there. But when I'm around, and we will all be around when God destroys this present universe and creates new heavens and new earth, my citizenship is there. I like those tickets. With that plural. And so here we are, we're called brothers with a heavenly calling. He says, consider. Consider is an interesting term as we move into get your mind on it is what he's saying. That's his intention. You get your mind, mentally concentrate. It's an interesting term in that it is intensive. And so you focus. See it as important in your thinking. And it's the word kata in front of the verb for use your mind. It's from noeo, and so it's a word for mind. So it says focus your mind. Be intense about your thoughts in this matter. Focus on a person named Jesus Christ. Intently, intensely. I had another part of a list and I was going to write them down and I didn't, to show the intensity of that form. So focus your mind. It's use your noose, your mind in this matter. And he says, get to the point of thinking. Focus your thinking, actively. Use your mind. Use it. It's not based so much on one's feeling, it's based on your mind. When your mind is set in this realm and you're focusing on him, I don't know how you can avoid it, letting your soul respond when your mind's in charge. You will emote a little when you think of Jesus Christ, and especially when you see him functioning as the apostle and the high priest. And we're right there. So, I mean, be active in it. He uses an imperative, which means he's kind of leaning on you and leaning on us to get our minds where it needs to be. We're not doing it because we want him to feel good. We're doing it because he is so important to us. And it's because he is so important that we want to think about him. We want to be aware of him. It's not that simplistic thing as, what would Jesus want you to do? It's not this simplistic thing that says, when Christ comes back, would Jesus want to find you in this place? You know, drinking this thing or doing this behavior or being in a circumstance. I lived with it. You know, I mean, and it would haunt me almost. And I've told you that there was a point that I was very convicted about going to a bowling alley. And the very idea, I mean, I was afraid that in the 3-hour bowling party that we were having in a youth group, that maybe Jesus would come and he wouldn't be too happy finding me at this bowling alley where there's a cloud of smoke and they're serving alcohol. And I didn't go. Because that's simplistic. Just because he makes a big difference. I'd like to think that if he hasn't come back by the time we get through this book of Hebrews, that we will have an impression made from the book, from the Word of God, that makes us think more highly of him than we have ever before. That's called spiritual growth in this matter. And so he said, focus your mind. Like you say, kata intensifies, use your mind. direct, careful. That's one of the words I was going to put in my margin. A careful, intense attention. Think carefully. Think intently about him. He's not encouraging you to have roll your eyeballs intensity from your soul. Use your mind with intensity when you think of him. And if we spend as much time thinking of him as we do of a lot of other things, we'd sure be better people if we would just let our focus go there on it. And I mean, I see it. I mean, I read of it often. People that will spend hours and hours in study. And if you're talking about Orthodox Jewry in learning, they start out with their prayers in the morning, and they will study Talmud until 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night, and some of the more holy ones will go to 3 in the morning and get up at 6 and go to pray again. So I wonder that some of them, but they become very, become tzaddikim is what the word is there. Tzaddikim. Tzaddik is the word holy. And the im ending is plural, so they're holy ones because they spend so much time and their head is in the Talmud or Torah. And it's kind of, it's interesting. I look at it. I remember when my dad, in fact, it impressed me. I had to unlearn it. He said, I wish that Christians were as zealous as the Jehovah's Witnesses. And what do you, I mean, I had to say, uh-uh. I mean, that is pure works of the flesh zeal. And there are a lot of Christians who were doing that in that day. You know, we need to be out knocking on doors. You'd see that from the pulpit every once in a while. And I'd say, whoa, I don't think that's quite right. And I was just, you know, dumb enough as a kid not to, I mean, I didn't accept everything my father said. I did most of it, though, it tended to be. So I did have to do a little unlearning once in a while. And he was my pastor. I mean, he was the one that I always considered my pastor. And so it's interesting. Now we come to this next thing. It says, the apostle, even high priest of our confession, Jesus. You have a definite article in front of apostle. And I think you get my picture if you're following my notes. You see, they're my notes, so I can, I'm using them because I pivot off of them. It tells me where I've been and what I need to emphasize. And when I see a G with the number symbol, which is a musical sharp, I'm talking about Granville Sharp. And what it is, you have a definite article in front of this, and then you have an and. And then you do not have an article in the second form, so it's talking about a common idea that is shared. The common idea is obvious. The last word in the verse is Jesus, is Jesus. And so he is the common idea. He is both an apostle and a high priest of the confession. And you hear me, I haven't said the AV translation profession. AV does that with homologia or homologia, and they make it a profession. It's confession. And I think we're going to just put down to the end of this verse by the time we get done. But it's dealing with function. His function as an apostle. I didn't put any change in my pocket this morning. And had I put change in my pocket, I would better check. I don't usually put it in Sunday morning. I usually have some coins in my pocket at other times. But I would use that illustration, and you've heard it. I mean, I remember it as a kid. This is a missionary would come out and say, pick up a penny, and he'd say, this is an apostle. I'm watching to see if anybody else has seen that. That was real common when we were kids. And so I want to introduce you to an apostle. And he pulled out a penny. And he said, what does it say on that penny? It says 1 cent. an apostle. 1 cent. A cent
oh,
one.
Oh, now I get it. Okay.
1 cent. And so I heard it more than, I mean, enough times it made an impression, and at that time I was ready to do whatever God wanted me to, whether I knew what his will was or not. And, I was ready to go to the mission field. I went to Bible college anticipating the possibility of going to the mission field. And because I wanted to be a sent one. Well, missionaries abuse their understanding of scripture by using the 1 cent thing, because the word apostle there, a missionary is not of an apostle. And I confused some people, and I understand it very well now. I didn't then at that point. And so the word apostle means that one has, 1 cent, he has sent someone with an official proclamation. When Christ came, he had an official proclamation. What did he reveal? The Father. He had this mission, as it were, and I shouldn't use the word mission because I just countered it, but he was sent with a duty to give a proclamation that was an official proclamation concerning the first person of the Godhead. And so as he came, he delivered that message. And let's take a moment and flip over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, I kind of smiled because I put a note in my margin many years ago. And I thought, why did I put John 20, 21 here? Well, that's because it's pretty familiar. John 20, 21 says, "Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." See the word send? Yeah. That is the verb that is part of apostle. It's stelo. And so it's, the Father sent him and he said, "I'm sending you." We used to always have an overemphasis on the second sending, not the first in that. I've had a tradition. I've often wondered how long I'm going to be able to continue it. And that is when we do a graduation, I think I have sung "So Send I You" at every graduation so far of the seminary in the years we've done it. Because we need to remember that. To "So Send I You," the heart's made hard by hatred. Or then you have the other line, "To labor long and love when men..." Boy, I'm losing my words there. I used to be able to quote the whole thing. I'm not going to sing it, I promise. I won't torment you with it. But there was words. But that word apostle, to send on it with an official message. He comes with that message. We see it often in the Gospels that when he came to represent the Father. That's how we know the Father. Through what the Son did in his coming. Then he functions as high priest. And the same person, that's his Granville Sharp, as a high priest. We saw it back in chapter 2. Look, the word high priest occurs 17 times in the book of Hebrews. It's loaded. 17 times. Our best high priest verses, or I shouldn't say best, they're all equally valuable, but the ones that we need to have in the front of our minds is 7:25 and 26, because it's such an encouragement. In 7:25 it says, "Wherefore he has the ability," let me get my word here, "the power to save them to the all end that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth," this is emphasizing his humanity, "to make intercession for them. For such an high priest was necessary for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." And that to me is where the rubber really meets the road. when you know that our heavenly high priest is where he is. He became a high priest in his ascension. We've said that before, and I keep drilling it because it's easy to forget. It's Hebrews 4:14. It says, seeing we have having great high priest passed through the heavens, the AV translates it into, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, not profession of the AV. The idea of confession is homologeo. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us all our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Hear the word confession. That's very, very important. I dare say that that term should be in our minds every day. We probably are going to need it. And homologeo is the word. Homos is the word like homogenized milk. It's the same thing. When you have, and a lot of these homos terms have carried into English. Homogenized milk means you take milk, and which normally, in its natural form, will have a separation of cream and the milk. Homogenized milk takes that same stuff, which is cream and milk, and it homogenizes them so they're like the same thing. That's what you buy in the grocery store. You cannot find in the normal hoi polloi grocery store my milk is not homogenized. And so some of us have been around at a point. I remember somebody lent us a butter churn. And it was a hand-operated butter churn. You know, someone would run like this. This one had a crank. It was fancy. It was modern. Not really, but anyway. And people would give us milk, and we'd take and make our own butter. And, of course, we always, when we got the milk, you know, some of it depend on the cow. What is it? The Holstein. I mean, they give you more butter fat. Jersey. There we go. That's kind of the brown milk, isn't it? No. Anyway.
That's a brown
milk. Okay. Ask a veterinarian. She'll know. Anyway, but when you have that butter fat, but homogenized makes it one thing. When we confess, we say the same thing that God says about sins in 1 John 1:9. Here, we say the same thing that he said. I can see profession as confusing. You know, we say, this person made a profession of faith. Why do I use the word profession for that when I talk about somebody? It's somebody that I haven't been able to gospel check, and I don't know whether they're saved or not. They've made a profession, but they haven't been able to give me a confession because I haven't been able to find out whether they gospel check or not. And when somebody says, I'm a Christian, you see, that's a profession. And we often have had to say, we say in church generally, on the profession of your faith, I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Profession. I like it the other way. If you do a baptismal class and you check it out, you know it's confession. They said the same thing. They agree. You know they know the Bible enough to know they were saved because they believed Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And so they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. That makes it very upfront and clear in that matter. So confession. And then we have an interesting little issue, and that is it says Jesus in the critical text. It says Christ Jesus in the King James Version. And when we look at it's also in the text, let's see, Christ Jesus is Textus Receptus, majority text is Jesus Christ. So we have three ways in which it's represented in different textual realms. And the support is weird. I looked at my text, your critical apparatus, early when I was doing the translating in here, and it was they didn't give me specifics. They gave me the symbols for the majority text and for the Textus Receptus, and they didn't tell me a whole lot of, I mean, they didn't give me apparatus to tell me why they put it in the critical text. So it's kind of confusing. Doesn't make any difference. Either way we look at it, the same person involved, Jesus, we've seen a number of times here to emphasize again his human nature, but Christ is emphasizing his human nature as the now risen, glorified, resurrected one. And so we have the title. So what we have with this first verse is one that's kind of below. It has some really good material in it, and I think it does what Paul is intending to do in the book of Hebrews. Focus, focus, focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your attention there. Don't let somebody denigrate him to lesser than deity. But don't let anybody change his relationship to humanity. Keep the balance, because he's functioning, because he's sent and given us a message concerning the Father, and he was sent, and he was functioning as a high priest, and I saved some of that high priestly material, because we're going to get into it. When you have 17 occurrences of that one noun, we will be spending quite a bit of time on it. And I'm trying to figure out how I want to do this. Do I want to pull a topical backdoor message here a little bit in a little bit or not? We will see how we're led in that matter. So, next week, I'm not sure I'm going to use the same outline, but we will see. I was trying to figure out how I was going to bridge into verse 4, and maybe this will take care of my bridge. We will be, picking that back up next week. Father, you have blessed us over and over and over by the fact you give us your word. Sometimes we are impressed by several verses. When we study them, and we're encouraged because the divine author keeps tapping us on the shoulder and saying, look, this is important. And we see the illumination and it's great. Yet other times it might be one verse, it might be a phrase, might be one word that becomes very important to us. And so often it's not by accident that we have minds that are moving all the time and thinking various things, but it's because the Holy Spirit directs our minds to think in something. And often we know that those thoughts that we share, whether it's a big context, one verse, one word, is there so that we can be benefited by it in our lives as we live in this world we live in. Well, thank you as you bless us. In Christ's name, amen.